Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day and thankful for the opportunity we have to worship you. We just give you the glory and the honor for all you have done. These songs have been just a wonderful reminder of your love for us, Lord, and all that you did to rescue us, redeem us, because you love us so much. Lord, I thank you for Paul and his ministry and his words, and I pray that as we reflect on what he is speaking to the leaders and to the Corinthians, that we find something that we should apply in our own lives. Please mold and shape and change us and give us, each one of us, Lord, maybe just one important thing to apply from this message today. Please be glorified in the speaking and the hearing of your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing our series in Corinthians. I'm sure that's not a surprise to any of you. This week we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, but I have a question to ask you to start. Do you know anybody with the spiritual gift of sarcasm? Raise your hand if you know anybody. Okay, you got that? All right. If you're looking for the perfect gift, I've found one for you. Now, I want to tell you, as I was going through the sermon and reflecting on the image, I about wrote that, to me, this looked like a woman's t-shirt, but I didn't really want to say that out loud. And then I got to look at it again. I'm thinking, really? I don't really think it's a woman's t-shirt. So I think it can go either way. So anyway, there's a gift for you. Search on the internet. You'll find it. Anyway, sarcasm is not a spiritual gift, okay? In case you were, banking all that. But in good fun, I thought maybe we could see some good-natured examples of sarcasm. First one from Adam and Eve. Adam says, well, she can't complain that I don't listen to her. And she says, well, of course I used to be married to the perfect man. This is no longer true, right? Or Charlie Brown speaking to the exalted Snoopy. Oh, exalted one, here is your food. Well, you can't really see the bubble. Anyway, bitter sarcasm always spoils my appetite. And I thought you might want to write this one down, so you might want to keep it up there for a while. I'm sorry, I didn't realize that you're an expert on my life and how I should live it. Please continue while I take notes. You know what? If you want me to email that to you, just contact me later. I'm sure you want to put that on your fridge. Now, what makes sarcasm funny is that it usually has an element of truth in it. But this is also what makes it harmful if it's spoken without the right motivation. Thinking about this made me wonder if it's ever appropriate to use sarcasm. I remember hearing a pastor once say that you should never use sarcasm in your preaching. And I heard this comment, I read this comment from Rick Steadman, somebody I've heard in person one time and really respect. He wrote, what makes people laugh at sarcasm is that it always has a nugget of truth in it. That little bit of truth is what hurts people. Don't exploit others' weaknesses or embarrass someone to get a cheap laugh. If you can't be kind, don't say anything at all. Well, the Apostle Paul did not get Rick's message. In our passage today, Paul continues his withering remarks. Remember last week he ended by saying, for what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God has not given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as if it were not a gift? Basically, he wrapped it up by saying, who died and made you boss? It's pretty sarcastic comments. Now, whether sarcasm should be used, in what context, and with who is debatable. But it's not debatable that sarcasm should not be used to belittle someone. And we know that that is not the case. That's not what motivated Paul in his letter, because he says in verse 14, shared this last week, I think, Paul said, I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. So the ultimate question about sarcasm and its use is it used with the right motivation? Will it produce the results that I'm looking for? Are you just making a biting comment? Will it produce results? Is it effective? And will it motivate change or just cause someone to dig in? Well, we know that Paul's use of sarcasm was meant to motivate them to change, right? Okay, listen to how he uses sarcasm to contrast their attitudes and their ideas versus his own. Chapter 4, starting in verse 8, Paul says this: You think you already have everything you need. You think you are already rich. You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. Instead, I sometimes think that God has put us apostles on display like prisoners of war at the end of the victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. He continues in verse 10. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty. We don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn a living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everyone's trash, right up to the present moment. Now, what is your reaction to Paul's comments? How does that strike you? Now, imagine that you are on the receiving end of this letter, and you're in a congregation of 8 or 10 or 20 people, and this letter is being read. Here you are receiving this. How would it make you feel? Would you be uncomfortable? Would you be angry? Would you feel belittled or convicted or sorry? Think about these humble qualities that Paul has, bless those who curse you. Be patient with those. Be gentle to those who speak evil against you. Work with your own hands, Now, Paul's first contrast was condemning the Corinthians for their arrogant and superior attitude. They were kings. They were wealthy, and they had everything they needed. In essence, you are kings, and Paul says, oh, how I wish I could reign with you and be as important as you are. I'd like to be just as important as you. Now, Paul compared himself to prisoners of war. He said, in reference to the prisoners of war comment, in that day when a conquering Roman general returned home with the spoils of war, there was a great celebration and a parade. And at the end of the parade, the captives from the conquered nation were brought in, chained, and they were mocked and laughed at and scorned. And many, of course, did lose their life. Basically, these captives were treated like garbage. But he also makes his comment. He says, he also compared himself to a spectacle, which referred to those that were taken to the Colosseum to fight the wild beasts. They were a spectacle. They were for the entertainment of other people. The Roman audience had such little value, they would come and see all these people killed by wild animals just for entertainment. So rather than reigning like the kings, as kings like the Corinthians, he wrote, we are like slaves or captured people coming into the Colosseum to be slaughtered by wild beasts. And here you are, kings. Now this is the picture that Paul is forming in the minds of his audience as his background. Then he begins this series of contrasts. Now remember his purpose as you listen to these and reflect on them, or as we've shared these. His purpose is to humble them. Paul contrasts the radical difference between the humble status of the apostles and the puffed up nature and status of the Corinthians. He says, we are weak and fools and dishonored, but you are wise and strong and honored. The Christians in Corinth were pursuing honor and glory that comes from men rather than from God. Paul easily could have quoted Jesus right here, and he could have said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, if it seems odd to you, as Paul is writing this letter to these Corinthians, that somehow they got this all mixed up, remember this. Remember the reason that Jesus made this comment in the first place. Why did he make this comment? The disciples themselves, as they're around Jesus, were arguing with him over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and who would sit at his right hand. And Jesus responded, he said, "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves?" The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. "For I am among you as one who serves." Paul easily could have quoted Jesus right here. But Paul goes on to describe how he and the apostles have suffered for the sake of Christ. They endured suffering. They worked with their own hands. They were treated as garbage, as outcasts, as slaves, as captured enemy combatants. Now, certainly this passage right here, got the attention of the Corinthians. As most of you know, if you've been here for the last several weeks, Paul is really going at these Corinthians, these first several, really condemning them, confronting them. Well, this passage certainly got their attention. And I'm sure some of them were thinking, who does he think he is to be criticizing us that way? It would have been real easy to misunderstand Paul's words. It wasn't like he texted this. He sent a letter. They didn't get to see his facial expressions. They didn't get to see his sarcastic tone. They didn't see anything. They just read it. And it would have been shocking. It would have been easy for them to misunderstand Paul's intentions. But he didn't engage in this sarcasm to shame them. Now, those who were overly sensitive and worldly certainly took offense. But Paul wasn't so much trying to condemn them, but to elevate the higher qualities, the biblical qualities of a true disciple, which is humility. This quality will lead them to a genuine glory, the glory of Christ. So the ultimate goal of Paul's sarcasm wasn't to belittle them, but it was to warn them, to humble them, to convict them. And motivated by his love, he wanted to see them changed. And this is what Paul explained in these next few verses, starting at verse 14. Again, verse 14, Paul wrote this, "I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach all the churches everywhere I go. I love you, and I'm warning you as your spiritual father. I urge you to imitate me and follow my example. Now, I'm going to send my faithful servant Timothy to help you better understand and to apply what I'm saying so that you may grow in the knowledge and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what occurred to me if I were on the receiving end of this letter. I thought, well, I don't know about you in particular, but don't you hate being reminded to do something? Just, husbands, shake your head, okay? Just shake your head, all right? Don't you hate being reminded? Don't forget this. Don't forget to do that. Pick this up. Pick that up. It just irritates you, doesn't it? I'm sorry. I'm confessing that out loud, am I? Anyway, well, some of the Corinthians were probably thinking, great, Paul is sending that punk kid Timothy here. What does he know? He's only a kid. We already have Apollos. Now, maybe they were thinking that and maybe they weren't. But it just struck me that here I am sending this young kid Timothy, lacking in experience, lacking in age, to come there and correct your ideas and your thoughts. Considering Timothy's age, maybe this is what they were thinking. But so why did Paul send Timothy? Given his lack of age and his lack of experience, Why did he send him? Paul said this, because Timothy was Paul's beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Timothy was faithful. Remember last week, Paul said that he was a manager who was put in charge of explaining the mysteries of God. And what was the quality that's most important in a manager? In fact, Paul said that as a steward, it is required that the steward be faithful. So the most important quality is faithful. Knowing that someone will put your will, your plans, and your thoughts into action before their very own. This is why Paul could send Timothy into such a difficult situation. He trusted him to remind the Corinthians how Paul followed Christ and how he teaches all the other churches. This wasn't just for the Corinthian church, it's for all churches. So he reminds the Corinthians that Timothy was faithful and that he trusted him and you could trust him as well. In Paul's final words in this particular passage, chapter 4, before he begins to address specific issues in the church, there's very serious issues, questions that they have, as well as issues that still need to be confronted. He reminds them that a faithful parent must teach their children, is a godly example for their children, but also must punish them when they rebel or refuse to obey. And I came across this quote that I thought emphasizes this point very well. Until a colt is broken, it is dangerous and useless. But once it learns to obey, it becomes gentle and useful. Out of a sincere love for these Corinthians, this is what Paul had his eye on: to correct, to discipline, to break this pride, this stranglehold that existed over them. He's warning them using every technique at his disposal, including sarcasm, and finally threatening them with punishment. Listen to this, verse 18. Paul says, some of you have become arrogant, thinking I will not visit you again. But I will come, and soon, if the Lord lets me. Then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you? Or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? Should we do this the easy way or the hard way? Isn't that what Paul just said? Can you just imagine him coming and saying, are you feeling lucky, punk? Well, are you? Okay, anyway. So how about you? What is your decision? Will you choose the easy way? And what is the easy way? Paul laid a choice out between the easy way and the hard way. He laid the choice out. What's the easy way? The easy way is that you will humble yourself, repent of your sins, and follow Christ's example. And Paul said, don't be fooled into thinking I'm making some empty threats. Do I look like I'm kidding as you're taking off your belt? I will come and I will see whether you are all talk or whether you are really living by God's power. Listen, you could put this right in our modern day language. This is what Paul said. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, or else. That is really what he said here. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, or else. The bottom line is this. The spiritual fathers in the church must teach God's people, set a humble and a sacrificial example, and discipline them when necessary. They must employ every means of effective communication to encourage and warn them, motivated by Christ's love, in order that they will live a holy life pleasing to God. Now, if you're thinking about how to apply this particular message, the first thing that comes out of my mind, because I think many of us are haphazard with this spiritual gift of sarcasm. Use sarcasm sparingly and really think about your motivation. Why are you using those words? Why are you saying that? Is that cutting and biting? Is that edifying? Is that going to build someone up? Is that going to correct them, cause them to dig in? I mean, think about it. Use the right motivation. And remember, sarcasm isn't a spiritual gift, but guess what is a spiritual gift? The spiritual gift of encouragement. I wanted to close with this particular quote. As I was studying and looking for illustrations, I ran across this guy's blog. And this is a perfect way. This is great advice. If you want to ask somebody to imitate you as you imitate Christ, here's a great way to imitate Christ. This is what he says. He says, one of the real spiritual gifts that God gives us is the gift of encouragement. When you feel the urge to launch off a biting comment to someone or post a snippy comment online, take a few minutes and ask yourself if you are using encouraging words or are you using words that will tear people down. Prove that your life in Christ is real and genuine by controlling your tongue and the things that you speak. Speak life, not death. Use words to build people up, not tear them down. Do you know someone that always says nice things to you when you talk to them? You will always want to be around them because they are encouraging you and believing in you and inspiring you to greater things. Be that person for your family. Be that person for the people under your influence. Be that person for the people that you come in contact with. And you know what? Be that person here with your church family. Now, isn't that great advice to live by? Amen? Pray with me. Father, thank you for Paul and his words. I pray, Lord, that each one of us will reflect on our speech and our language and our attitudes, the things that motivate us, that we will be more motivated to encourage and build people up than use sarcasm to tear them down. And Lord, for whatever reason, if it's called for and we have to use every effective means at our hand, tools at our hands to communicate with people, to correct them and to get them motivated to change, Lord, please give us wisdom and discernment. If sarcasm is to be used, to do it wisely, to do it with the right motivation, not to tear people down. Please bring glory to yourself as we apply this truth to our lives. And maybe there's one person here today, Lord, who you have especially spoken to. They've been biting in their comments and they consider it a gift, this sarcasm. But I pray, Lord, that you would convict them that this is not properly motivated by Christ's love and that they need to use words carefully to encourage and build up and not tear down. And Lord, all of us, help us to apply this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand up and sing.